Tonight I want to ask you to take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Samuel. Occasionally my Sunday night series is interrupted in my heart because of something else, and we have been through the opening 11 chapters. I want to come to the 12th chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let me explain something about the chapter, and then you'll know where I got the title and what is taking place. When we come to this 12th chapter, chapter 12 is really a speech or a sermon or a message that the prophet Samuel made at Saul's coronation as king of Israel. So this is a mighty important message coming from one of God's major prophets. And it is interesting, I'll point out in a moment, Samuel, of course, was a prophet. In other ways, he served as a judge. And you remember enough of the story that the people Israel began to clamor, "We want a king, we want a king, we want a king." And what Samuel is going to say and God is going to have an opinion about in the text, you know, God had the people Israel and he appointed one person to lead them, and his name was Moses. And when Moses died, you know that Joshua was the one God had be the leader. And so from the individual leaders, which from time to time they bellyached and complained, and God took all of their complaining personal. I would just remind my heart as much as anyone that the next time you and I want to complain, you may be complaining about somebody or something. Be very careful. God takes complaining from his children highly personal. Some of us, I know there's probably nobody in this room like this, but sometimes we even complain about the weather. That's probably yours truly one of them. And that's probably the dumbest thing that we could ever complain about, because the last time I checked, there's a very small committee that operates that factor in life. And that's God himself. So they complained along the way, and they said, "I tell you what, we want judges, we want judges, we want judges, we want judges." And God let them have judges. And guess what happened? Complaining. We wasn't satisfied with judges. And finally, "We want a king, we want a king." In fact, I think they were so brazen to say, "We want a king like other nations have a king. We want a king to rule over us." Boy, when you are numbered as the people of God, don't ever, I repeat, don't ever say you want anything like the people who are non-covenant people have. See, God set Israel aside to show to the world this is what people look like and act like who follow the Lord God of the universe. And many times they bombed out, and many times we bomb out. So it's come time now to have a coronation for Saul as the king. And this is what Samuel is going to say. And I want to take the 25 verses and I will make four divisions. Division number one is the opening five verses. And in verses, beginning in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, the text reads this way. "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you." You recognize those words? You said you wanted a king. I did everything you've asked me to do. I'd give you a king. "And now behold, the king walketh before you." In other words, the king is in your presence. "And I'm old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you." Now, what he means by "my sons are with you" is that my sons are no longer in leadership. They're out there numbered among you. And the reason they're not in leadership is that Samuel didn't have good sons, and he removed them from a place of leadership. So they're out there just like all the rest of you. Some of you complained. I'm speaking now as Samuel. Some of you complained that my sons wasn't very good and wasn't doing good, and they were not. So I removed them. So they're out there with you. "And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day." It's not like I'm a stranger. "Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? How many of y'all have I taken animals from, livestock from? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I'll restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you've not found aught in my hand. And they answered, God is our witness. In other words, yes, we attest to the fact that God knows you've not taken anything. Now, the first mark of what I call Christian leadership or Christian influence is that Samuel recalls to the people his integrity among them. Integrity, as you well know, is the adherence holding to moral and ethical principles. Ethical principles are nothing but rules of conduct that you found to be right in the eyes of God, and so you exercise a particular ethic in your dealings with other people. And if anything can be said that would be a headline out of these verses, it would be that true leaders are people of integrity. Leaders want integrity among those that they lead. Am I correct with that? If you're leading somebody, if you are the supervisor at work, you want the people you lead to have integrity. Otherwise, they can get crossed behind your back and stab you in the back and do all kind of things to you. Now, you want them to have integrity. You need to have integrity if you're going to lead them. And leaders can't teach what they don't possess. And the greatest teaching a leader has is not by what he or she says, but it's by what he or she does. I want to just make this statement because I think in modern day America, this is not understood, believed, and not counted. And I don't want to make more of it. I think the statement just settles it. It won't be anything you hadn't heard me say before, but I don't think it ever catches on as I listen to people in the workforce. I don't care if you work for Walmart, General Motors, or whomever. If you are paid from 8 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon, you get an hour for lunch. You come back at 1 and you work for 5. And from 8 to 12, you got a 15-minute break or whatever they've decided, 30, I don't care. And from 1 to 5, you've got an X number of time of break. Other than a physical emergency in you and your family, you no more have the right to make a telephone call of a personal nature on your cell phone than you have a right to go take money out of the cash register. We are robbing our businesses when we are employed for people and we do personal things on business time. If you got enough time to do personal things, you ought to have the integrity, good word there, integrity to go tell your boss, man, I really don't need to work 8 hours a day. I believe I could work 6 hours a day, and that would save you 2 hours a day having to pay me. There's this concept, see how quiet it's gotten in the building? Folks, if you folks on the live stream can't hear anything, I don't hear anything either. I think they've quit breathing in here. But God thinks that any time I take something that doesn't belong to me, I have stolen something. You say, Pastor, one phone call? I'd ask the person that would say that, is that all you've ever taken, is one phone call? And I rest my case. People that do that not only do that consistently, but they do that never thinking that I am taking time away that a man or woman or a business or a company is paying me for. Now, it doesn't make a rip what the company, you say, well, that's not somebody, that's just a company. The issue is not about what the company, the issue is about your integrity. Now, if you went to them and said, I feel like that I could do more work than I'm doing and I don't want you to pay me for what I'm not really being able to do for you. I don't want you having to throw money away on me. And they said, look, that's part of it. That is expendable, just like I've known people to work for companies, and their ink pens are expendable items, the little small stuff. It's not like you're taking them and hoarding them so you can sell them somewhere on the street. That's just an expendable. If your company says that, then enjoy it and thank God for it. But until they have told you that you can do that, you're taking what doesn't belong to you, and you are not a person of integrity. So when others around you do not exercise integrity toward you, you might want to ask yourself and do a self-examination, am I really a person of integrity toward those, and am I setting the example toward those that I'm leading? And here's what he said to them. Verse 3, I've not taken anything that wasn't mine. That's what's in verse 3. I've not defrauded anyone. That means I've not deceived anyone. I've not oppressed anyone. I've not just unjustly been against you. You know, occasionally you can find at a workplace that either a supervisor or another employee just has it in for you, and it seems like every time they turn around, they're trying to make it hard on you. That's considered oppressive. He said, I've not oppressed any of you. And I certainly, in verse 3, have not received any bribe. And folks, I think there's enough of unanimity among us to think that the things he named would certainly be problems with integrity if he had. You would find something wrong if he had taken what didn't belong to him, now wouldn't you? Answer that publicly, wouldn't you? You would think it'd be wrong if he had deceived somebody, wouldn't you? You would think there'd be something wrong if he oppressed. That is, he just unjustly opposed and worked against somebody behind the scenes. You'd think that was wrong. And you would think it would be wrong if they received a bribe. Now, folks, those things are clear, but that is not an exhaustive list. Anything that you seem to practice that would not be favorable if God were examining the books. You know, you hear people talk from time to time about, I went through an audit with the IRS, and most people say, oh, I don't want to go through an audit with the IRS. Well, if you keep your records, it's all right. It's all right. I don't know that I'd just see if I could call them and say, would y'all audit me next week? But folks, if you go through with one, it's okay. But I got something that's more serious than the IRS ever conceived. You are going through an audit one of these days when the Bible says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. That's what the Bible says. I didn't just make that up. So there is the grand audit you and I are going through, and it's going to be about times we've wasted, things that we said off the cuff that after we said it, we thought, you know, that didn't speak very highly of that person. I might not should have said that. Well, if your conviction is such that you're thinking I might not should have said it, more than likely that's a foregone conclusion. You shouldn't have said that. So Samuel just recalls his integrity. He said, well, Brother Wayne, was he perfect? Probably not, but what do you suppose our at least desire ought to be? I don't think I've been perfect in that area. I don't think you've been perfect in that area. I don't think Samuel was perfect. But do you suppose it would honor God if he would try his best to be as much like the Lord God that he speaks for as a prophet? Or could it be that any of us are guilty wanting somebody else to maybe exercise an integrity that we don't exercise ourselves? That's a problem. So Samuel recalls his integrity among them. Number two, look at verses 6 through 15. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers, talking about their forefathers, up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, and brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we've sinned because we've forsaken the Lord, and we have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. That was how they prayed and repented. And here's what God did in verse 11. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, nay, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now, let me just pause there a moment, and I'll continue to read. If anybody wonders, well, what was Saul fired wrong with them wanting a king? They had one. That's what's wrong with it. 13. Now, therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen. Talking about Saul. And whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, what he has just done here is that Samuel has recounted how God has blessed them in the past. Now, why is that important? Because true leaders do not forget what God has done, and they continue to be grateful for what God has done for them in the past. That's the issue. He recounts their blessings. How many times has God blessed us? How many ways did God reveal himself and extend himself and do what we thought at the time was impossible, but God did it? And it was just quite incredible to us. And Samuel is recounting in essence as though, I don't know if you've forgotten or not, but can I just rehearse for you what God has done for your fathers and what he did for you when you sinned and you got in trouble and these enemies came against you and you told God, if you'll just deliver us, we'll repent. Don't forget how God has got you out of more mess than one. I wonder if any of us identify with that. You see, folks, when you recount God's blessing, it actually retards ingratitude. It is a dam, if you will, please, against ingratitude. Because in this society in which we live, there's almost an unspoken of, let me tell you what you've not done for me lately. And that doesn't need to be the attitude of God's people. Oh, man, let me just tell you what God has done. Let me tell you how good God has been. Let me just tell you how the Lord met my need. Let me just tell you what God's been up to. I tell you, it's just, we don't know how it's happened, but God just took care of us and met our need, and it's just been amazing. So he's recounting God's blessing, and he even goes back to start by saying, hey, you remember when God brought your fathers out of Egypt? Now, folks, Egypt represents one thing, bondage, slavery. To start with, you'd still be children of slaves if it hadn't been for the Lord God. You need to go back to the start of this. And rather than get bent out of shape because God didn't do everything you wanted him to do yesterday and last week and last month and maybe last year, what about all that other God has done? What about how God worked even through your forebears to get you to where you are? Why did your parents live where they live? Why were they the people they were when you came along? How was it that God did what he did? I don't know how that you identify with that, but I tell you, I could just revel in that from now on. I wasn't supposed to be with parents married 19 years and no children. My brother came along, and that was the miracle of all miracles. And 6 years and 5 months later, after 25 years of marriage, my mother had a virus, and it's that man. I'm surprised she didn't name me Dale Virus Robertson, but she named me Dale Wayne Robertson. That was a great shock to people 47 and 43 years of age, but somehow in all of that, that was not a shock to God. A woman who nearly died on the first child certainly was not wanting a second child. But God sometimes takes the things that we do not want, and God takes at all of that which happens, the good, the bad, the ugly, the indifferent, all the various threads, and he is weaving a tapestry ultimately to his own glory So he is recounting God's past blessings. Have you paused recently in the midst of a pandemic that has been in our faces, literally, in some regards, as a mask? This morning I thought, sweet Jesus, I praise you that we got these masks, but I believe if I had this to do every day, I would die a natural death. I'm just sweating like a horse under my mask, and I'm thinking, deliver me. So we're prone to complain, but, you know, folks, I could be in a hospital with a different mask on a ventilator. So get your attitude a little bit adjusted and praise God that you've just got a warm mask. So thank God for his past blessings. That's what Christian influence is made of, a person of integrity and a person that doesn't forget God's past blessings. There's a third mark in verses 16 through 19. Verse 16 reads, "Now therefore stand." This is still the prophet Samuel speaking. "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive." Here's why it's coming. "That you might perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you've done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." I want you to know how God felt about this, Samuel says. "So Samuel called in verse 18 unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel." They feared God and God's man. "And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not." Now this is what the people said. "Oh, pray for us, Samuel. Pray that we die not, for we've added unto all of our sins this evil to ask us a king." So Samuel reminds them of the gravity of their sin. You say, well, how is that a mark of Christian influence? Well, let me tell you something. If you and I ever see the gravity of our sin, then we will not be haughty toward others who fall into sin. Folks, if you want to know how grave your sin and mine was, take a good gaze at Calvary's cross. Look at the God-man who knew no sin, being treated like a criminal, beaten beyond anything that could be considered humane whatsoever. Remember what sin did to Jesus, and remember in your own experiences of life what sin has done to you. And remember what you see sin doing in the lives of people every day. Folks, do you realize that if it were possible just to put sin on hold, now think about it, and the next 24 or 48 hours, there'll be no expression of sin on this planet. Do you realize what that would be like? First of all, you'd have law enforcement board having to take pills for boredom. There would not be one crime. There would not be one person willingly running a traffic light. There would not be one person at a traffic light checking their cell phone, because after all, that's against the law, and surely we're not lawbreakers. There would not be anybody. You can go to almost any public place to do commerce, and before you can get in and out, somebody you hear who is not in whisper uses some type of language that you think, you know, I would have been just as well off, if not better, if I hadn't had heard that. There'd be no cursing. There would be no cheating. Just think about it for a moment. Don't tell me that you don't understand the deep and grave effects of sin. You may have had a neighbor have a house ransacked. You may have had someone you know shot and killed for no apparent reason. We hear of the demonized individual who had worked at FedEx. The best of the reports I read indicated he had been dismissed at some point from FedEx. And never mind the people that he went and killed didn't have anything to do with him being dismissed. Let's just kill somebody. What causes a guy to do that? Sin. And so Samuel says, I want to remind you of how grave your sin is. And he called upon the Lord. And I don't know, I've not been in that one, but I've been in some pretty bad storms in my life. And that storm was bad enough that they said, "Oh, Samuel, pray for us that we won't die." And they feared the Lord and Samuel. God is so long-suffering. He is so forbearing. He is so merciful. What if God responded instantly to our wrong like we are prone to respond to other people's wrongs? It would not be good at all, would it? And true leaders will remember the horror of sin. I think I shared with you, I had not worked for Papa Sam but a little while, and we were discussing something that happened to someone in ministry, and it was just unspeakably bad. And I said to him, I said, "Boy, Papa Sam, that's just really dirty and ugly, isn't it?" He said, "Wayne, don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. Yes, that was dirty and ugly, but all sin is dirty and ugly, including mine and yours." Mighty easy to think somebody else's sin a little more dirty than mine. And it might be as men weigh it, but the problem is men never weigh our sin against the one that's pure and holy. And when you weigh and place my sin against the one that's pure and holy, my sin's as black as anybody else's. Last but not least, verses 20 through 25. So Samuel says unto the people in verse 20, "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness. Yet, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things." He said, here's why I don't want you to turn aside. If you turn aside from the Lord, you're going to go to vain things. Folks, anytime we turn away from the Lord, we all go to vain things. Vain being things that are empty, without meaning and purpose. He said, "which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake." Would somebody say hallelujah? "Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Imagine such a thing. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." See, Samuel felt like, if I cease to pray for you, then I've sinned against the Lord. "But I will teach you the good and the right way." And that's what a Christian leader does. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Now here, Samuel is reflecting on God's past mercy on them. Now, God's been gracious to them, but do you remember the difference in grace and mercy? God takes people that don't deserve anything, and in grace, he gives them the abundance of his kindness and love. And in God's mercy, God shields us from what those seeds should have brought in full abundance, and somehow that did not all come home to us to destroy us. True leaders never forget that God has protected us in the past and shielded us in the past. And the sweet passage of verse 22 says, "The Lord will not forsake his people." I think if the Lord spoke in our language today from the Valdosta, he would say, "Do you people have any idea how much I love you? Do you folks know how many times I gave you what you really didn't deserve and how many times I shielded you from what I could have let fall on you? You know why I didn't do that? Because I care about you. I will not turn away from you. I have chosen to make you my people. I want you to be my people." You know, the sweet thing about adoption, when I was still in my late teens, my brother and his wife adopted a child and named him after me, of all things. Maybe he'll grow out of that before it's over. and the Department of Family and Children Services want to know what I think about it. And I was never opposed to adoption, but through the years as a pastor, I've known people who were adopted to say back, you know, many of the times they want to find out who was their biological parents, and I understand all that goes with that. And sometimes they think, well, you know, I'm not really theirs. Let me tell you something. For those in the room whom I'm not even aware of that may have been adopted by parents, let me tell you something. There was a willful, deliberate love that said, I want you. And when the Lord took us into his family, the Lord deliberately chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And the word means that he drew a circle around us and said, I want that one. God knew us by name before we ever were. Jeremiah was called to preach before he was ever born, hence before he was ever saved. I love to tell the story of when Graceway Church in Oklahoma City sent us a possible candidate as a youth pastor, and we did not announce that. We just had them come to meet with them, and we met on a Saturday, and they came into church on Sunday, and we said nothing other than these are friends of ours visiting. And in that service, that boy got saved. And he was standing in the foyer, and I could tell he had an interest in wanting to talk to me as others talk. And as soon as the last one walked away, he said, I need to talk to you. I mean, I need to talk to you now. He said, went crying. He said, I know you don't want me. But he said, I just got saved in this service this morning. I said, well, now what would make you think I wouldn't want you? He said, well, I came down here and I was lost. He said, I just gotten saved. I said, well, I don't want you if you don't want us. We're trying to pray through God's will. But the fact you got saved this morning doesn't make a hill of beans difference as the one aspect of looking at this, because God called Jeremiah before he was ever born, and he couldn't have been saved then. I couldn't resist when you know and love somebody like I did Pop Sam. I called him on Monday and I said, I don't appreciate you sending your unregenerate church members over here trying to get me to put them on staff. And in classic Sam Cathy form, he said, Wayne, I have heard about it. He called me yesterday after church. I've already chartered a 747. We're sending 300 and something people to Morningside next Sunday. So maybe other good things will happen. Folks, listen to me. God's got an eternal plan. You were not anything he didn't know about before he saved you. You hadn't done anything he didn't know about since he saved you. And the motivation for us to live for God has absolutely nothing to do, well, let me see how great my record can be of living for God. The motivation is, I love him because he first loved me, as Jeffrey was singing. And no one ever proved love for anyone like he proved in going to a cross. He loved us with a cross. And out of this text, Samuel reminds the people, why, you've just messed up and you've wanted a king and God wasn't happy because you had a king. And you've been in trouble and that sort of thing. But this I want to remind you of. I've tried to exercise integrity and you should. I have tried to remind you of how God has worked in the past to be filled with gratitude, and we should be filled with it. I have tried to remind you of the horrors of your past sin and what it's cost, and you and I don't ever need to forget what our sin looks like. Our sin takes somebody that is holy and spotless, and when sin is finally laid on them, the visage, the appearance, the countenance, the visual appearance of him is such that he was unrecognizable. And so don't ever forget what your sin has cost. And then don't ever forget how God has been so merciful and shielded you. Think of the times you could have died and God looked out for you. I don't know how on a given day I was doing work at a place, and I was down in a basement that had flooded, and there was a sump pump that was there, and we wanted to try the sump pump, and I walked through that water and plugged that in that water into a light socket, which I don't recommend. And on my way back out, that pump fell over into that pool of water, and I think I all but walked on the water to get to the steps, and I never felt anything, and I don't know yet how that happens. Let me put it to you one more way. If God had wanted to take you out of here, he's had 1,001 ways and times he could have done that. What about those times you and I don't know of, and as you headed down the road, the precious providence of God shielded you from that demon-possessed individual that was so out on drugs he didn't know if he was coming or going? What about the many ways that God has watched over us? Christian influence. If you'll not forget these things, you'll be a person who can walk and be used of God to influence others for the glory of God. If we do forget it, we'll be just like that bunch of Israelites that he is talking about, and we don't want to repeat their mistakes. Let's pray together. Love so amazing, so divine, as the hymn writer said, demands my soul, my life, my all. Thank you, our Father, for the message that you had your prophet give to your people. And thank you for the message that your Holy Spirit, as we have read the text, has spoken to our hearts this night. Continue to work in us a deep and sincere work of love in response to what you have done for us. And may our lives, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, show forth the exceeding riches of your grace and kindness as you mature us and make us more into the image of your sweet Son. Sanctify, I pray, these moments in our hearts. Bless any that might need to make public responses. Have your way is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us in a hymn of commitment, and as he does so, this altar is open.